welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Vinnie Eastwood Show. It's the lighter side of genocide, because in a world so full of chaos and madness, if you lose your sense of humour, you'll go friggin' nuts. We're broadcasting live on AmericanFreedomRadio.com from the fabulously fluoridated capital of Auckland, New Zealand, the island-chained nation in the sunny, slaved South Pacific. So fracking gorgeous down here, where even Fukushima irradiated, and the economy is really picking up because everybody managed to pick up an extra part-time job as an incandescent light bulb. My very special guest today is none other than the young pastor, Stephen Anderson, and the website we're going to be discussing today and the documentary we'll be discussing today is called After the Tribulation, afterthetribulation.com. Many people will have heard huge quantities of theories, quote-unquote evidence, that on December 21st, 2012, everything's going to be fracked and we're all going to die. And I had this idea that, hey, you know who would really benefit from a whole bunch of people suddenly being really blasé about the future and not even wanting to participate in it anymore because they think it's going to end? The New World Order. How interesting. We'll see about that. Stephen Anderson, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks for having me on, Vinnie.
Now, the makers of the film are the same guys who've done the... why in the world are they spraying, or is it what in the world are they spraying? Is it Wittenberger or Chris Maple?
It's Paul Wittenberger and Chris Maple, and they made What in the World Are They Spraying and The Great Culling Our Water, which is about the fluoride being put in the water.
Yeah, and in fact, I have that that DVD just on my shelf and watched it the other day. And as somebody who's been studying fluoride for a long time, that documentary, about 80% of it was new information to me.
Yeah, that's what I liked about it, too, because, you know, a lot of documentaries that you watch as a truther are a lot of review of stuff that you already know. But that documentary was, like, for me, probably 90 to 100% new information for me. So I love that one.
Well, this is what Chris and Paul have really managed to do through their filmmaking is I think they've got a really eclectic background on so many different aspects of the conspiracy field, that they know what people already know and they try to find out what they don't know already, essentially. And that's what makes their documentaries so gripping. So you're the commentator for this new documentary, there's After the Tribulation. Could you give us a little bit of a brief synopsis of how you kind of got into this? How did you meet the guys?
Yeah, sure. Well, it's exactly what you said, that you know, this film fills a void of the fact that there's nothing else out there like it. And the way that I first came into contact with Paul and Chris is that they actually came and visited my church. I pastor a church in Tempe, Arizona called Faithful Word Baptist Church. They were working on filming, Paul was working on filming What in the World Are They Spraying? And him and the crew stopped in and attended church services at my church. And then he and Chris stopped through a couple times when they were working on The Great Culling Our Water. And we got to talking, and Paul began to listen to a lot of my preaching about end time stuff and Bible prophecy. And he approached me about making this documentary, basically exposing the fraud that is the pre-tribulation rapture. And that's what I want to talk about today and explain this fraud that literally 90-some percent of Christians believe in. And it's totally not found in the Bible. But it's a deception that's out there to cause people to be apathetic about world events, about political things that are going on, about the exact type of things that Paul and Chris expose in their films.
Well, I've got my girlfriend's parents are very deep Christian believers themselves. And I asked them, you know, what's it going to take? How much do you have to see before you start acting and try and make a better world around you? What's it going to take? And he says, well, I need to see something three times before I'll act on anything. And I go, okay. And if you're not looking for those three things, how are you going to find out about it? And he says, well, God will show me. Well, literally waiting around. Not even, just waiting around for signs from God before you take action to protect your family or your country or your way of life. It just seemed it just seemed like mind control to me.
Right. I think that of all people, Christians should be the most alert about these type of things and the most awake. But sadly, what I find is that amongst the Baptists that I know and my fellow independent Baptist pastors, that most of them are fast asleep when it comes to current events and the things that you cover on your show and these type of things. And I think that this film really explains why that is. Because, and let me just briefly explain what the pre-tribulation rapture is for those that are listening and maybe they don't even know what any of this is about. Basically, there's a doctrine that's been around since the mid-1800s. And this doctrine teaches that before any of the really bad stuff happens, before there's a global government, before all the really bad famines and earthquakes and disease and all the horrible cataclysmic things that are coming in the book of Revelation, before any of that happens, they believe that all the Christians are going to disappear and that they're going to be raptured out before the tribulation. And they'll often teach things like that Jesus can come back at any moment, and any second now, we're expecting him to come. So as a result of this deception, when you try to warn people about a world government, when you try to warn them about the trends that we see in our world where we're losing our freedom, we're going to a police state, and those type of things, they basically... it causes them to have a smile on their face because they say, oh, we're just getting that much closer to Jesus coming back. And I'm not worried about any of this because, you know, Jesus is going to come in the clouds at any second. And I'm basically going to be removed from this earth before anything bad happens.
Well, you know what's funny is that the Christians who were living in Cambodia under Pol Pot said the same thing. And sure enough, they did get sent to meet their maker.
Exactly. And that's part of what we explain in this film, too, is that Christians have gone through tribulations and persecutions and things of that nature all throughout history. And our generation is going to be no different. But if we are living in the last days, if Jesus Christ does return in our lifetime, the Bible says that we will experience tribulation unlike anything the world has ever seen. And when you stop and think about the events in Cambodia with Pol Pot, or if you stop and think about other persecutions and horrible dictatorships that have existed throughout history, the Bible says that there's a time of tribulation coming that is unlike anything before, that's worse. So the persecutions are going to be worse. There are going to be more people killed. There's going to be more destruction. And yet Christians are not being warned about this at all because their preachers are repeating this deception that says that Jesus is going to come back at any moment and rescue us all before this takes place, when the Bible says the exact opposite. And where we take the name for our film is from where Jesus clearly stated that after the tribulation is when he will come in the clouds, the trumpet will sound, and he will gather his elect, he'll gather his people. But Christians are being told that it's before the tribulation, even though there's not one single Bible verse that says anything like that.
How many Christians actually read the Bible?
Yeah, very few. I mean, I read the Bible cover to cover for the first time when I was 17 years old, and I've read it about four times a year ever since then. But I would say that at least 95% of Christians, or probably 99%, have never read the whole thing cover to cover. And because they've never read the whole thing cover to cover, they're relying on their pastor to spoon feed them whatever portion of the Bible he sees fit. And 99% of the pastors out there have bought into this false pre-tribulation rapture theory. Pre meaning before tribulation, rapture, and they've bought into this hook, line, and sinker. They've taught their people, and people just aren't reading the Bible on their own. I figured this out on my own when I was 12. When I was 12, I read the book of Matthew for the first time, and I read where in Matthew 24, the Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So I read that when I was 12, and I said, well, there you go. It says after the tribulation, Jesus comes in the clouds, the trumpet sounds, he gathers the elect. And to me, it was just case closed right there at age 12. And I've never believed in it since. But I've been hearing it preached my whole life. And I'm telling you, this film is going to make some serious waves because you got 99% of Christians are deceived on this, 99% of Baptists, and their position is based totally on ignorance. This film shines a spotlight, a floodlight on the scripture and proves, hey, this is a fraud, this is a scam, this is not scriptural. We go through a ton of scripture in the film and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, to the point where no rational person could walk away from this film and still believe that Jesus is coming back at any moment. It's just simply not biblical.
Mm. Well, you talked about how the preachers don't even know themselves, and they preach to their flocks these things that they don't know. Is there by chance some kind of a Bible proverb about the blind leading the blind somewhere?
Yeah, exactly right. The Bible says when the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. And, you know, it's a sad day when pastors are not studying the Bible for themselves. They're just repeating stuff that they heard in Bible college, or repeating stuff that the powers that be have handed down for them to preach, when they're not getting it from the Bible, because they're simply, for example, the word tribulation is used 22 times in the New Testament. You can look up all 22 times. And I encourage anybody who's listening, who's a Christian, who believes in this pre-tribulation rapture, look up all 22 times that the word tribulation's used, and then come back and tell me that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, because the Bible's crystal clear on this subject. And it's funny, because I was talking to a pastor recently that I know in Arizona, and he found out that I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. You know, he found out that I believe that Jesus is coming in the clouds after the tribulation. And when he found that out, he said, well, now I understand why you're so paranoid about the government. And so I could turn that around on him and say, well, now I understand why you're not. Now I understand why you don't care what our government's doing, and you don't care about the checkpoints that are being set up, and you don't care about the police state that we're going into, because you have believed in this pre-tribulation rapture fairy tale that you're going to be going about your happy life, everything's going to be great, and before all hell breaks loose, you know, you're going to be taken out of here before anything bad happens. Well, it's like you said, tell that to the people in Cambodia. Believers have always gone through tribulation. Our generation is going to probably go through the worst tribulation that has ever existed on this planet. Because frankly, I'll be surprised if these things don't happen in my lifetime. We already see a lot of the trends moving toward a global government. We see a lot of the prophecies in the Bible being fulfilled. We can see the technology in place for the mark of the beast type of a system, where you have to have a mark in your right hand or in your forehead in order to buy or sell. We can, you know, 100 years ago, they might have wondered how that would be implemented. Today, we can see the technology there where that could be very easily implemented.
Where do you hold your cell phone? Usually either on your right hand or up to your head.
Right. Yeah, exactly. And think about this. I mean, if you had to have a mark, the Bible says in the King James Version, which is the Bible that, you know, the English-speaking people have used for the last 400 years, in the King James Bible, it says that the mark of the beast will go in your right hand or in your forehead. Well, there are all these modern Bibles that have come out in the last few decades that are all changing that to say that it'll be on your forehead or on your right hand. And so if you think about in, that's a big difference. That could be like some kind of an implantable chip that could go in your right hand or in your forehead, some kind of a biometric microchip, RFID chip, if you will, that you go to the grocery store, you buy your food, and then you scan your right hand. And if you think about it, some people might not have a right hand, but everybody's got a head. So basically, you know, if it doesn't go in your right hand, it goes in your head. And it will replace the smartphone in many ways, because, you know, right now everything is on the smartphone. Well, now this will be better, because the smartphone can be lost or stolen. So, you know, you don't want to have all your money and everything on your smartphone, because then if somebody steals it, they could use it. So this will be something that you can never lose. This will be something where it'll be impossible for there to be, you know, identity theft or identity fraud, because it's something that's actually within your body that's tied in with your biometrics. And so I think that this will be marketed to people as a way to
something that's safe. Let me guess. It'll be propagated as something that'll keep you safe and secure, and then it'll take away all your safety and your security as a result, and your privacy and your rights.
Exactly. So basically, this will be, you know, you won't need keys, you won't need to carry car keys, you won't need to carry a wallet, you don't have to worry about losing.
Well, that's the other element that they always put into. Convenience.
Right.
If something's really convenient, you can guarantee it's going to mess you up.
Now, here's the catch, though. Okay, the Bible is clear about this. In order to get this mark in your right hand or in your forehead, you don't just go to Walgreens or go to the post office and say, okay, you know, give me my mark of the beast. The Bible says that you have to worship the Antichrist in order to get this thing. So basically, and let me just explain briefly who the Antichrist is, according to the Bible.
We've got about 20 seconds before we go to ads, Stephen.
Okay, all right. Well, we'll save it for after the break then. How's that?
Yeah, yeah. I was just thinking, you know, how could somebody explain the Antichrist in 20 seconds? Well, in two words, David Rockefeller. I was just kidding. You know, hey, there's a lot of prophecy out there, and what I find is because I haven't got direct first-hand knowledge, like I've not read the Bible cover to cover myself personally, so I'm reliant, in essence, on what people tell me. However, until I've actually seen the thing, what people tell me goes into a realm of possibility, not a realm of absolute fact and absolute truth. We'll be right back after the break with my very special guest, Stephen Anderson.
I stand alone against your mad, deadly, worldwide, conspiratorial, gangster, computer god communism with wall-to-wall, deadly gangster protection, lifelong sworn conspirators, murder incorporated organized crime, the police and judges, the deadly sneak parroting puppet gangsters using all the gangster deadly Frankenstein controls, these hangman rope sneak deadly gangsters, the judges and the police trick, trap, rob, wreck, butcher, and murder the people that keep them terrorized in gangster Frankenstein earphone radio slavery for the communist gangster government. And
welcome back,
artist, parroting puppet gangster playboy scum on.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. You are now listening to the Vinnie Eastwood Show, and we broadcast 5 days a week on AmericanFreedomRadio.com for 2 hours a day. The times in New Zealand are midday till 2 p.m., and I believe if you're in Sydney or something, there's a couple of hours delay there, so you'd be on 8 a.m. till 10 a.m. and maybe 7 a.m. Till 9 a.m. in Western Australia. In the United States, 3 p.m. Pacific time. That's if you're on the West Coast with Snoop Dogg, and 4 p.m. Mountain time, 5 p.m. Central Standard Texas time, and 6 p.m. Eastern for those of you in the Hurricane Sandy aftermath area, otherwise known as the East Coast. My very special guest, Steve L. Anderson. Pastor Stephen Anderson. Now, we were talking over the break about cult indoctrination and about Christians, and we were talking about the FBI and stuff like that. So I want to kind of cover those three topics that we counted over the break. Now, firstly, you said that you actually know pastors who've been approached by the government and told to tone down their preaching or to preach certain other things.
Right. Well, I used to go to a really big church for a little while that was in Indiana. It was called First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And there were many thousands of people that would come to church there. So this was a pretty influential big church. And the pastor was called to have a special meeting with George W. Bush and him and a bunch of other pastors. And he named a bunch of the other big pastors that were there, all the mega church pastors. And they were all, you know, told by Bush himself and also by a lot of his staff members, you know, that they needed to, you know, help basically what Bush and his administration were trying to do by preaching certain things, by not preaching other things. And then there was a guy who came in and talked to us when I was at that same church. His name was David Gibbs, and he has
Why do I know that name?
Yeah, it's called the Christian Law Association. So he's a Christian lawyer, but he's also a preacher that preaches all over the country in great big preaching conferences to great big groups of people. Well, he came in and talked to us when I went to the church there, and he told us, he said that him and less than 10 other preachers were in a meeting with Bush where it was just David Gibbs and less than 10 other people, and Bush specifically told him that they need that they as preachers needed to back down on their preaching against homosexuals, and that they basically needed to you know, be more loving and tolerant of homosexuals. So basically, these guys are going into these meetings with people like Bush, and they're getting marching orders on what to preach. And obviously, I think they're just so enamored by you know, oh, wow, it's the president of the United States, that I think that they're just willing to go along with it. And I remember the pastor from Indiana, he came back from that meeting and he said, I looked into George W. Bush's eyes and I know that he's a born again Christian. And I looked into his eyes and he's sincere and he loves God. You know what? You and I both know that George W. Bush is a mass murderer and an evil, satanic, New World Order, globalist puppet. So I don't care what you saw when you looked in his eyes. Okay, but that's...
Yeah. You may have seen his eyes, bro, but I've seen the documents.
Exactly. And so what I'm saying is that right there is proof from the mouth of both of these preachers, David Gibbs and also that pastor, Jack Scop, that they were both approached by the government, that they were brought into meetings with George W. Bush, where they were given marching orders, where they were told, preach this, don't preach this. And so that shows you that this isn't just some kind of a crazy conspiracy theory that the government's contacting preachers. They're not stupid. They know that these preachers have the ear of tens of thousands of people, yay millions. And so, of course, they're going to try to co-opt the preachers, and I think they're succeeding with a lot of them.
And this is really bad. Isn't there a part of the Constitution that's supposed to separate church and state?
Well, they're not supposed to make any law regarding the establishment of religion or preventing the free exercise thereof. But I don't think that I really care what the government wants me to preach. You know? Yeah. And honestly, I blame preachers if they're gonna be foolish enough to be sucked in by somebody like George W. Bush, or I guess now it would be Obama. If they're foolish enough to be sucked in by these presidents and congressmen and senators who are approaching them and trying to influence them, shame on them, because they ought to be accountable to God and Him alone as a preacher, and they should only preach what the Bible tells them to preach and not be listening to some ungodly, wicked politician telling them what to preach.
I heard a rumor that there's a passage in the Bible called Romans 13 that somehow prescribes that government is of God, and if you want to serve God, serve your government kind of thing. And apparently, allegedly, the FBI went around and actually kind of bribed pastors or tried to convince them in some way, shape, or form that they need to start preaching and making a point of noting down to their parish or whoever that this is what they should really be doing, is bowing down to the government and almost worshiping it as a god.
Right, and it's not true at all. It's not what Romans 13 teaches at all. And part of the problem is what I mentioned earlier about how there are these new modern Bible versions that are changing the Bible. Okay, you know, they're like the NIV and the New American Standard and the ESV. And basically what these versions are doing is they're changing the Bible and corrupting Scripture strategically. Okay, and one of the main things that they've changed is Romans 13. And basically they've changed Romans 13 to saying that you're supposed to obey the government all the time. But let me read it to you from the King James Version, the real Bible that everybody's been using for the last 400 years. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And then he goes on to explain that the purpose of government is for the punishment of evildoers. Okay? And what he's saying here is to be subject unto the higher powers. Okay? Now, think about this. I live in the United States. So what is the highest power in the United States? What's the highest law of our land?
Constitution.
The U.S. Constitution, right? So this isn't telling me to obey every police officer that's on a power trip. This isn't telling me to obey any law that's out there. What the Bible is teaching is that we should submit ourselves to higher authority than us, whether that be our, you know, children are supposed to obey their parents, you know, employees are supposed to obey the boss at work. And basically, if there's a legitimate ruler that is there governing for the punishment of evildoers, then we're supposed to submit ourselves to that authority. Okay? So what we have in America is we have a system where we don't have a king or a dictator that is, you know, handing down his decrees. What we have is a constitutional government. And the highest law in our government is not the president, and it's not, you know, the Senate or the Congress, it's the people. And the document that governs us at the highest level is the Constitution. So if I pull up to a Border Patrol checkpoint when I'm traveling within the United States and they want to search me without a warrant, 90-some percent of Christians will tell me, oh, you need to obey the Bible. You need to obey Romans 13. You need to let them search your trunk. When in reality, it's the Border Patrol guy that's violating Romans 13 because he's not obeying the Constitution. He's in violation of the law. I'm obeying the law by standing up for my rights as an American, which is what I'm expected to do as an American, if I actually believe that my liberty that I've inherited is worth something. Now, the great thing about Romans 13, because, you know, Romans 13 is getting a bad rap, where everybody says, oh, this is the chapter that's telling you to worship and obey government. In fact, it's the chapter that gives us our libertarian principles as Christians, and here's why. Because in Romans 13, it says that the purpose of government is for the punishment of evildoers. Let me read it for you. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And then it says that they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. So according to Romans 13, the purpose of government is to punish evildoers, and that they are supposed to spend all of their time continually attending upon that very thing. Now, is that what our government spends its time doing? Punishing
evil? I think it actually does the opposite. It spends most of the time propagating evil against the innocent.
Exactly right. But not only that, if you go to the Old Testament, God laid out a system of government for the children of Israel that was a very libertarian system because there were very few laws. I mean, look, this is all of God's laws right here. Do you think that the laws of the United States could fit in a book this size?
Even the personal income tax laws that don't exist couldn't even fit in this thing that small.
The size of Obamacare. Like, Obamacare is like as long as the Bible, practically, okay?
So what? Yeah, the Patriot Act is like 1,800 pages or something. It's like six Bibles or something.
Exactly. So it's way longer than the Bible, and that's one law. Okay, so these are all of God's laws. Even though everybody acts like God is so strict, I mean, he's not dictating every bit of our lives. He's got some basic rules, and if you look at the Old Testament, he punished those that were evil. Now, evil, I want you to make sure that you understand that evil does not mean just sinful, because obviously we all sin every day. Nobody's perfect. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible even says that thinking a bad thought is a sin. And so obviously we've all thought plenty of bad thoughts. And so we're all sinners. And obviously if the government, you know, would make every sin against the law, then we'd all go to jail every day.
Did you see the article that they've come out with this stuff they can drive around in a truck or something like that, and they can point a beam at you and tell your thoughts?
No, but that sounds pretty scary. But the thing is, you know, sin and evil are different things. The term evil in the Bible, it refers to harming someone, like harming someone else. So basically, government is there to punish those that harm others, whether that be through stealing, whether that be through committing murder or committing adultery or whatever, lying under oath about somebody. You know, when you're harming others, that's the purpose of government. And so it's a very minimal government. So the government is not supposed to be there to take care of you when you're old, to take care of you when you're sick, to educate your children, you know, to build roads. God never gave government that power. And what Romans 13 explains is that government derives their power from God, okay? For example, if I tell my children, kids, you have to obey me, and they say, why? Why do I have to obey you, Dad? I'm going to say, because the Bible says so, you know? And basically, the only thing that causes me to obey government is that the Bible says so. But God has not given the government a carte blanche to rule every area of my life. You know, that doesn't mean the government can tell me what to eat for breakfast and what to eat for lunch and what to eat for dinner and where I can work and all this stuff. The government has the power to punish evildoers. That is the jurisdiction and the scope that God has given them. And anything that the government does that is not for the punishment of evildoers, I am against it. I don't believe in it. Whether that be the fire department, whether that be the public school system, whatever it is, I don't think any of it should exist.
Yeah, well, previously in the United States, when pretty much everybody was reading the Bible to their children at night, when a school for a small town needed to be built, people just raised the money in the general community. People lent building materials, labor, resources, tools, things like that, and came and the community came together to build the school. There was no need for a federal government. And today, that same principle still applies. The problem is these schools are already being built by government, and people are now being forced to drag their children into this. And the implementation of public schooling was first pioneered, I believe, by the Prussian Empire prior to the First World War, who routed the French in that war, because all of their children that had gone into public schools were suddenly very, very well indoctrinated into the ways of serving the government. And then the United States, after this, decided that, hey, public schools would be a good idea here too. And they even sent cavalry, real men on horseback with lassos and stuff, to grab people's children off them and drag them away to these first public schools. There's old footage of this that you can see. So it's these things that are there, seemingly with the concept of we're here to help you, we're here to make your life better, we're here to improve the country, are actually really just to improve your conditioning so that they can manipulate you easier. And the real difficulty that is occurring to me nowadays is that we are so toxified in our food supply and our information sources that our ability to even make rational judgments or even think at all has virtually gone down to nothingness. And this is another point that we raised over the break previously, is how many real Christians actually are there? You know, if you're talking about just some kind of very generalized terms of it, there's about 1 billion Christians walking the earth today. But if you're talking about people who actually have read the Bible and follow its laws and have interpreted it correctly the way it was meant to be, you're talking about a much, much smaller number than 1 billion. Indeed, and we want to discuss a little bit more of that after the break. My very special guest, Pastor Stephen Anderson. You can check out the website afterthetribulation.com for the new documentary, After the Tribulation, which will be releasing on December 21st, 2012. We'll be right back.
On December 16th, 1961, the world turned upside down, then inside out, and I was born screaming in America. It was the tail end of the American dream, just before we lost our innocence irrevocably, when the TV eye brought the horror of our lives into our homes for all to see. I was told when I grew up I could be anything I wanted. A fireman, a policeman, a doctor, even president, it seemed. And for the first time in the history of mankind, something new called an astronaut. But like many kids growing up on a steady diet of Westerns, I always wanted to be the cowboy hero. That lone voice in the wilderness, fighting corruption and evil wherever I found it, and standing for freedom, truth, and justice. And in my heart of hearts, I still track the remnants of that dream wherever I go in my never-ending ride into the setting sun.
Welcome back. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Vinnie Eastwood Show. We're broadcasting live on American Freedom Radio 5 days a week. You can also pick us up in New Zealand. If you're down in Hamilton, they play the show on Ifinity FM. Rush FM. 87.7 in Hamilton, New Zealand, and also Ifinity FM in the South Island, who play it 5 days a week, midnight till 2 a.m. daily, when all the conspiracy theorists are still awake. My very special guest is Stephen Anderson, Pastor Stephen Anderson from afterthetribulation.com. Now, the element that we touched on before we kind of came into the break is just how many real Christians really are there left. And you know, a lot of people tell me, Stephen, that we could do this if only we had enough people, or the masses just need to awaken, this kind of thing, right? And you know what occurs to me? No, the masses don't need to awaken. At any point throughout history, it's usually just been a very small, determined minority of enlightened people who lead the rest of the sheep into greener pastures away from the slaughterhouses.
Well, you know, the Bible's clear that the majority is never going to awaken, in my opinion, because Jesus himself said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And that was even said by Jesus in response to a question when they asked him, "Are there few that be saved?" And basically what he's saying is yes. So, you know, when you talk about there being a billion so-called Christians on this earth, you know, there definitely are not a billion people on this earth that are saved, because the Bible says that it's a narrow way that's it. And according to the Bible, the one thing that you have to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, you know, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Even the most famous verse in the whole Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So according to the Bible, the difference between who goes to heaven and who goes to hell is those who believe on Jesus Christ versus those who don't. But Jesus warns that most people who say they believe in Jesus Christ are actually trusting in themselves to get themselves to heaven, because they think they're so good, like they think they're better than others, and that somehow they're going to get to heaven because they've gone to church or been baptized, or, you know, they've repented of all their sins and lived a good life. But really, the Bible says that we're saved by faith, not by our works. It's not by the good things that we do or by the way that we live our life. Because frankly, if we were judged by the way that we live our life, we'd all go to hell. Because the Bible says, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And, you know, we all deserve hell according to the Bible, because we've all committed so many sins. But that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead so that we could be saved. You know, that's the basic message of Christianity. That's the basic thing of what it is to be a Christian.
Can I interject something here? Because I did have an email from one of my listeners asking me to accept Jesus as my personal savior and to not say the words, "Oh my God," during my broadcast and things of that nature. You know, I'm not 100% sure. I can't quite remember my response, but it was something along the lines of, Jesus threw the bankers out of the temple. Jesus tried to help his fellow man. Jesus tried to bring sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf or whatever. And essentially, if I was to mirror the aspects of how Jesus lived his life and what he did for the people around him, I'm doing many, many similar things. And I've got this personal belief that if you follow the good examples of those who are here to save you, then that in itself is your salvation. Is that true, or am I just making Shiite Muslim up here?
Yeah, that's not true, because basically what you just said is basically the exact opposite of what I just said. Because like what I was explaining is that salvation is by believing in what Jesus already did on the cross. Like, he already died for us and was buried and rose again. We have to trust in that to save us. And basically what you just articulated is like you're trusting in the good things that you're doing that are similar to the good things that Jesus did, hoping that the good things that you've done are going to get you in. But that's not it works the opposite. Okay. Now, you are right that Jesus did, you know, take a whip and cast out the money changers out of the temple. That's very true. And of course he did, you know, heal a lot of people and he went about doing good. He did a lot of really good things. Okay. But his primary purpose in coming to this earth was to die on the cross. And the Bible says that when he died on the cross, he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So every sin that you've ever done and every sin I've ever done, it was as if Jesus Christ had done it. So he was basically taking the blame and the punishment for all of our thousands of sins. Okay. He died on the cross, was buried, and then 3 days later rose again from the dead. Okay. So according to the Bible, the thing you have to do to be saved is just believe on Jesus Christ. Just basically just believe that he did that for you. Believe that he's the only way to heaven, and just ask him to save you. So it's actually a lot easier than you think to be saved. It's because he did all the work. But the problem is most people's pride will not allow them to accept that free gift of salvation. They'd rather earn it themselves by doing a lot of good things and so forth. But the problem is you're never going to be good enough. Like you said, you know, I'm going to mirror the actions of Jesus. Well, good luck with that, because that those
it's not possible
to fail, right?
Well, see, I got this idea that I have to see myself as the bad guy, otherwise I'll actually turn into one. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want people to view me as some kind of lying, manipulative radio show host who's in it for his ego and the fame and the money and that kind of thing. That's actually how I would prefer people to view me in a vast majority of the cases. Not because I am any of those things, but because unless people are suspicious of me turning into those sort of things, I'd be able to get away with them if I wanted to.
Well, you know, if that's how you want to run your show, go for it, man. But anyway, when it comes to, you know, the teachings of the Bible, okay, I believe that the Bible is right about everything. You know, the Bible's my final authority. The Bible's the Word of God. And so I actually get my political views from the Bible. It's not that I'm a libertarian type of guy who's trying to force that view onto the Bible. Because honestly, I was raised as like a neocon type Republican. You know, I grew up basically just being taught Republican good, Democrat bad. Okay. But it was through reading and studying the Bible a lot that has brought me to a place of being more of a libertarian, because I'm seeing the limited government in the Bible. I'm seeing the few laws. I'm seeing that the only purpose of government is to punish evildoers. And even the so-called conservative Republicans and even many libertarians, you know, they have a lot more government than what the Bible prescribes. You know, because I mean, you talk to people who are for such a small government and minimal government, they still want public schools, which is a massive encroachment on our freedoms. And you know, I have seven kids, and you know, God willing, not one of them will ever set foot in a school. Okay, and people will say, oh, they're ignorant, they're uneducated. You know what? That's ridiculous, because my children are all of them are a couple of grade levels ahead. They read several books a week, and my 11-year-old son probably knows more than a typical high school graduate right now. So, you know, we're getting him a good education, but public school is not a center of education. It's a center of indoctrination.
Yeah, that's the translation, essentially. There's one doctrine that gets preached, and it's a love the all-knowing, all-seeing eye of the United Nations, you know. A friend of mine, Ian Wishart, he runs a magazine down here called Investigate, and he had a couple of attempts on his life back when he was a major mainstream journalist here, because he uncovered a massive government conspiracy of money laundering and corruption and this kind of thing, and they tried to kill him, you know. And his son went to his public school, and they were talking about the UN and how it's all loving and kind, and how it's going to bring world peace and that kind of thing. And he gets up in front of the class and says, well, actually, the UN is a dangerous system for world government, and they're going to exterminate us and enslave the rest. And I said to Ian, you must have been going, that's my boy.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you know, it'd be funny to see how it would be if my kids actually went to school, you know, because of the truth that they would bring. But, you know, I don't want to send them there to be ruined. But, you know, speaking of the United Nations, I'll tell you right now, you know, the United Nations is basically the embryonic world government. And here's what's funny is that so many Christians, when you try to tell them about the New World Order and the global government, they think you're a conspiracy theorist, and they laugh at you and they don't want to hear it. But really, I don't see how you could be a Bible-believing Christian and shrug this stuff off when the Bible very clearly tells us that eventually there are going to be basically 10 world leaders who give all of their power to one man. You know, they're going to unite into a world government with basically 10 different heads, and then they're going to give all their power unto one man called the Antichrist, who's going to be a global dictator. This stuff is all very clear in Revelation, and if you ask pretty much any Christian, if they believe that one day the Antichrist is going to rule the whole world, they'll say yes. So how can they call you a conspiracy theorist when you tell them about global government when this stuff was already predicted in the Bible and we're seeing it fulfilled around us?
Yeah, well, it's interesting. The power of God and the power of denial are on a par in people's minds. You know, they think that they can they think that they can override the Almighty with the all unseeing blinders on. You know what I'm saying? As if not knowing what's about to kill you suddenly makes it not be able to kill you. You know, like an ostrich sticking their head in the sand. No, I can't see that wolf that's trying to eat me. It doesn't exist. We'll be right back after the break. Welcome back. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. It's now hour number two of the fastest 2 hours in talk radio. It's the Vinnie Eastwood Show, the lighter side of genocide. Because in a world so full of chaos and madness, if you lose your sense of humour, you go friggin' nuts. A very special guest, Pastor Stephen Anderson. Website is afterthetribulation.com. And this is another interesting element that I was thinking of is it's just like this. We're going to be raptured away and we'll never have to suffer. We'll never have any problems. You know, that's what a belief structure that's sprung out of this revelation business has become. When the reality is, you're going to suffer for like 7 years under a horrific tyranny, and you're going to experience lots of death, destruction, and scumbaggery all around you before you get saved. So if anything, life and liberty and piety is born through suffering and struggle. Nothing less. Is that about right?
Yeah, you got that about right. But it's not. We're not going to be here for the full 7 years. It's a little over 3.5 years. It's more than 3.5 years. But yeah, other than that, you hit the nail on the head.
All right. Let me see if I've got this down here. Because I was also talking about this thing. You know, living your life the way things, because I don't classify myself as a Christian, yet I have a lot of Christian values. I don't classify myself as a Buddhist either, yet there's elements of their philosophy that I've taken into. And here's the problem with that. If you've got a huge mixed melting pot of hodgepodge ideas like I do, it makes it easy for me to lead myself down a garden path without needing anybody to manipulate me. Just all the different people telling the truth and me making up my own idea without any kind of grounding. And I was just wondering, if you have that solid Bible knowledge that you do, you're reading it 4 times a year, you've memorized over 100 passages in it, that kind of thing, is that what gives you such solid grounding? Do you feel confused very much at all? Because I find myself being confused quite regularly. Like my worldview, doing this show and interviewing all these different people with these different beliefs constantly makes me constantly question my own worldview and confuses me about it, because I have nothing real solid. I don't believe that I really know anything that I believe today could be disproven by something tomorrow. I just haven't seen the evidence.
Well, yeah, I can see why you feel that way, you know, and it's like you said, I mean, this is the foundation right here. This is like a rock. This never changes. This has been the same for thousands of years, and really it's been the same for all of eternity. It's the Word of God, and so I base everything that I believe on what the Bible says, and so therefore I don't find myself often confused because, you know, I am very sure of what I'm saying. Like, for example, this documentary that we're putting out. You know, I don't have to worry about, hey, is this documentary that 10 years from now, am I going to want to distance myself from this because my opinion's going to change and maybe, you know, I'm going to realize that a lot of the things we said in this documentary weren't right. You know what? This documentary, you know, if we're still around here 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now, this documentary will still be just as right on as it is right now because it's based on the Bible. And, you know, there are certain things that I have theories about or maybe that I speculate about, but we tried to not really include anything like that in this film. I mean, everything that's in this film is stuff that you can take to the bank. It's stuff that we know for sure. It's stuff that the Bible is crystal clear on. And so this documentary is rock solid. It's airtight. And I'm telling you, man, this is going to send a shockwave through the independent Baptists and through the evangelical Christian churches, because the people in the pew have no idea that these scriptures are even in the Bible. And when they see those verses from Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and all the other scriptures we present in this film, they're going to realize that they've been lied to for a very long time.
Is that classified as the pew controlling the many?
That's what it is. I mean, basically, it's like you said, most people have not read the Bible cover to cover. The pastor gets up and preaches, Jesus can come at any moment, and the trumpet's going to sound, the rapture's going to happen before the tribulation. Everybody says amen. And, you know, the minority, the vast minority, is actually reading the whole Bible and coming to Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and saying, wait a minute, you know, the Bible says after the tribulation. Now, if you confront these pastors, now I've confronted a lot of these pastors, usually I've been able to convert them to this. Because honestly, a lot of them have just never thought of this. They just, you know, if you hear something over and over again, you just take it for fact.
Yeah.
And I think this film's going to open a lot of pastors' eyes as well. But whenever I have had somebody argue with me about this, you know, when I showed them the clear scriptures and they just said, well, you know, I still think it's before the tribulation. Let me give you their argument, because this is the only argument that they've got. When you show them Matthew 24, you show them Jesus comes in the clouds and the trumpet sounds. And here's what they say. Well, that's not talking about the rapture. Well, come on, get real. It's exactly what every rapture passage says. Jesus comes in the clouds, a trumpet sounds, he gathers up the saved, he gathers up the elect. But here's what they'll try to say. They'll say, well, the elect, that's not referring to believers. They say that's talking about the Jews. They say it's all about the Jews. Well, here's what's so ridiculous about that. Number one is that every time the word elect is used in the New Testament, it's always referring to saved people, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And in fact, the Bible says that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And he told us to avoid genealogies. And he said there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. But yet these people have bought into this Zionist philosophy that says that the so-called Jews are God's chosen people. Okay. When the Bible teaches no such thing. You know, in the Old Testament, they were his chosen people, but they rejected Christ. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And let me tell you something. According to the Bible, God's wrath is on the Jews, not his blessing, because they have rejected Jesus Christ by and large. Now, obviously, there are individual Jews that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are his chosen people. But the vast majority of the people living in the so-called nation of Israel, which is a fraud, the vast majority of them do not believe on Jesus Christ. And therefore, they are not God's people, according to the Bible. Because it's about whether or not you believe in Jesus. It's not because you came from a certain bloodline that makes you God's people.
Yeah.
And Zionism and the pre-tribulation rapture go hand in hand. The two have a symbiotic relationship, and the two are both completely unscriptural.
I heard this rumor about some kind of battle of Armageddon that's going to begin in Israel and kick off the Third World War that will bring about the world government. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, that's actually not accurate. There is going to be a world war that's going to kick off the world government. No question about that. There's going to be world warfare. And out of all the chaos of warfare and famine and pestilence and disease and natural disasters, you know, that's going to allow the Antichrist to come into power with his global government. You know, the problem reaction solution is going to play out there. But the Battle of Armageddon does not come until later, after that, the very end of the 7 years. And it's basically something completely different. But that's another topic altogether. But when it comes to the Jews, okay, so-called, you know, most Christians today have bought into this philosophy that says, hey, that land belongs to them, and if God's going to bless the United States as long as we always support Israel. And if we don't stand up for Israel, they say God's going to curse the United States. I'm sure you've probably heard that before.
Well, I heard Joe Biden saying you don't have to be a Jew to be a Zionist.
Right, exactly, because you know what? The vast majority of evangelical Christians or Baptists in America are total Zionists. There's
probably you mentioned Baptists. You've got another website here, faithfulwordbaptist.org.
Yeah, that's actually our church website, because I'm a pastor of a Baptist church, and I'm not knocking Baptists, because I am a Baptist. You know, and Baptists are just Bible believing Christians that believe the Bible is the final authority. But the sad truth is that most Baptists have gotten sucked into these things.
And well, you know what? That's interesting because it's the same thing in a political spectrum. Like, I could say that I'm a libertarian right wing, for example, and yet I'll go to, say, a libertarian right wing party in New Zealand, which is called the ACT Party, and they're all for privatization and bigger government and that kind of thing. So they get captured. And this is something that also reminds me of a conversation I had with Mark Passio, who's a former priest of the Church of Satan. And he says that what happens is people either have this real strong wanna-believe type nature, so they'll get captured by either the Christian church and then get disillusioned with it when they find out that it's not true to them or whatever, and then they go over to the Church of Satan to be captured by their indoctrination, and never the twain shall meet. So you also have the reverse going on, where a lot of people will be saved by Jesus and their born again stature, and yet they go off preaching things that aren't even in the Bible. So they've been captured by another belief structure. It's this back and forth ping pong game of being wrong. And I've said for a while now that if you've got any major argument where there's two clearly definable sides that everybody's aware of, I can guarantee fracking to you, both sides of that argument are wrong. You know why? Because if one of them was right, the argument wouldn't last very long.
Yeah, I definitely see your point. And the problem is when people don't make the Bible their authority. A lot of people are Christians, but they make what their pastor says their final authority, or what some Bible college says their final authority, or some kind of a written statement of faith somewhere, or a doctrinal statement that's been handed down from 1689 or whatever. You know, the Bible has to be our final authority. And if we all believe the Bible, we should all come to the same conclusions. But the problem is a lot of people put more stock in what so-and-so says instead of what the Bible says. And so a lot of Christians, I grew up being taught basically Zionism. But as I started to read the Bible for myself, that went out the window, because the Bible's real clear that God's wrath is upon the Jews because they've rejected Jesus Christ, not his blessing. And it's funny because if I say that, people will often call me a racist and they'll say that I'm anti-Semitic. But here's what's funny. You're called anti-Semitic for saying that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, that we're equal. That's racism. But to say that the Jews are better than everyone else, well, that's not racism. To say that just because of their blood in their veins, they are these special chosen people and God loves them more and they get a free pass and God's going to bless them and he's going to bless everyone who blesses them. That's a lie. Those promises apply to believers. Believers in Christ are the true seed of Abraham, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Read Galatians chapter 3. And this whole Zionism is a scam. And let me illustrate it for you very briefly. The scam of Zionism, okay? In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt, you remember how Moses led them out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea?
Oh, yeah.
They went to the Promised Land and they were going to inherit that Promised Land of where Israel is. But because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith, God did not allow them to go into the Promised Land. And he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, being nomads, okay? Well, then after 40 years, their children, the next generation, they believed in the Lord, they had the faith, they got to go into the Promised Land. Well, then hundreds of years go by, and the children of Israel started worshiping false gods and worshiping other religions. Well, guess what God did? He removed them out of the Promised Land. He kicked them out of the land. And then, once they turned back to the Lord, he brought them back into the land. And then when they rejected Jesus Christ in the first century AD, he took them out of the land again, okay, and scattered them into all nations. Well, then in 1948, they all believed on Jesus Christ, and then he let them back in the land. No, that's not what happened at all. They still don't believe in Jesus Christ. They've still rejected Jesus Christ. So how can Christians believe that God is the one who put them in their land in 1948 when every other time that he brought them back to their land was because they turned back unto him? Okay, who really put them in that land in 1948 was the United Nations, the satanic, embryonic world government. You know, it was Rothschild and Rockefeller and those types that put them back in the land in 1948, which was of the devil, not of God. But why have so many Christians bought into this? Because of the fact that there's an agenda of brainwashing people, and it's even gotten to the pastors and the churches. They've been corrupted by the media and through Bible colleges and through these various channels to where these Christians, and I think a lot of these pastors are good guys. They're not trying to preach lies, but it's just that they've been brainwashed and they've been co-opted.
It happens, apparently. But what do you... there's something about history that speaks of tyranny and freedom, and there's a generation gap. Like, no free society or enslaved society usually endures that state for any more than two generations. So if you're free today, you can be guaranteed that either your children or your grandchildren will wind up being slaves or killed or having to fight for their freedom in some way, shape, or form. And likewise, conversely, if you're a slave today, you can be guaranteed that either your children or your children's children will be free.
Well, when you read the Bible, that's the way it reads. Like, the book of Judges is a perfect example. If you read the Old Testament book of Judges, which spans about 400 years, it basically is a cycle of the children of Israel having freedom, being enslaved, having freedom, being enslaved, having freedom, being enslaved.
And, which is the same thing that you were just describing with the Jews going in Israel and out of Israel and in Israel and out of Israel. In fact, you can relate that to a lot of things, even copulation.
Well, I don't know if I'm willing to make that relationship right now, but.
well, you know, but. That's the way the world works. It goes round and round and up and down and in and out, and there's always change. Okay, it's what my geography teacher called dynamic equilibrium. You see it in the natural environment. So waves coming in, they'll rack across the rock or whatever, but that rock ain't gonna go away, and the island ain't gonna be completely stripped away to nothing. There's gonna be some kind of balance that gets struck up eventually, and it'll swing back the other way. You know, a new mountain might pop up after the waves wash away this little island through erosion, and such is the same thing with tyranny and freedom. I mean, what was it? Was it Jefferson that said that the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with both the blood of patriots and tyrants? You know, we all suffer under these same immutable facts and rules, that there is really nothing that is granted to you. You have to take it or have it taken from you.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And so hopefully we're about to have a major awakening on the subject of the rapture coming after the tribulation. And I would encourage those that are listening that are not Christians, okay, to pick up a copy of the film and watch it anyway, because I think you'll find it interesting whether you're Christian or non-Christian. And there's also an explanation at the end of the film about becoming a Christian. But the bottom line is, the reason that so many Christians are asleep is because of this pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. And so if you're a non-Christian and you've got a Christian buddy that you can't seem to wake up and you can't seem to get to us,
hold on, Stephen, I'm sorry, we can't hear you there. We're getting cut off from break, so we'll get you to mind that thought, and we'll address it after we come back from break in just a few minutes, ladies and gentlemen, with Stephen Anderson, afterthetribulation.com. You can join us in the chat room also at thevinnyeastwoodshow.com. Back in a minute.
Ladies and gentlemen, to the Vinny Eastwood Show, broadcasting live from the Chateau de Rothschild, nestled deep within the heart of Vatican City, where we've got our own laws, our own police force, and our own very special supply of cocaine, cannabis, and small children for us to have pleasure with all night long. Yes, you're listening to the Vinny Eastwood Show, live from New Zealand. The fabulously fluoridated little capital of Auckland over here. And my very special guest is Stephen Anderson, the pastor from afterthetribulation.com and his personal little Baptist preachy McThingamajig website is faithfulwordbaptist.org. Welcome back.
Can you hear me?
Yep, I can hear you.
That's good. Now, the thing we were talking about before the break came on is I noticed this duality as well. You're a truther and you've got a family member who just won't wake up. You're a Christian and you've got a family member who just won't wake up. And this is what you were saying about this documentary as it's coming out, is that it will actually wake up sleeping Christians.
Absolutely, because it's geared toward Christians. It's filled with Bible scriptures. And so this is a great tool, whether you're a Christian or not. This is a great tool to put in the hands of any Christian who is asleep, to wake them up to this and to let them know that, you know, this idea that they're going to be raptured before the tribulation is a fraud. And in the film, not only do we just demolish the pre-tribulation rapture fraud to the point where no rational person could walk away still believing in it after watching, you know, this entire film, but also we go into a lot of things about, you know, the New World Order, the One World Government, the, you know, RFID. We cover a lot of that stuff. So I think this is a great tool for waking up the Christians. Because really, I have two purposes in my life, okay? Number one, you know, I mean, just in regard to this topic. Number one, I'm trying to get truthers to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe the Bible, okay? And then on the other hand, I'm trying to get people that are Christians to understand about the New World Order. Because there are a lot of people that are truthers that are not Christians, and a lot of people that are Christians and they're not truthers, you know? And I'm trying to get people to be both. Okay, because you should be both, in my opinion. So,
like Christians or Cruthers.
Exactly. And so, you know, I know the Bible is the Word of God. I know it's the truth. And so, obviously, to me, anybody who's a truther should eventually end up at the Bible. And anybody who's a Bible-believing Christian who reads it is going to be a truther. And I don't understand how you could be one and not be the other. So basically, I'm trying to reach both groups. And I think film effectively reaches both groups. And also, people can watch the trailer. There's a trailer up for the film. It's like a 4.5-minute long trailer that's at afterthetribulation.com. Or they can go to kjvprophecy.com. KJV, like King James Version. kjvprophecy.com or afterthetribulation.com, they can watch the trailer for the film and get a little bit of a taste of it. And they can watch the entire film on December 21st. If they pre-order a DVD, then it'll show up by Christmas. You know, if they're in the United States, of course. If it's international, it'll probably show up maybe shortly thereafter. Hopefully it'll get there by Christmas. It'll be close. But I strongly encourage people to support the filmmaker, Paul Wittenberger, because he's really gone out on a limb making such a controversial film, because this is an extremely controversial film. This is not what a lot of Christians want to hear. And so if you can support...
Well, have you noticed that simply being Christian is a controversial thing in these times? Have you noticed, as I have, a huge amount of this sort of anti-Christian mystique gone through all the media, all the culture, and things like that? It's all frowned upon as if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're suddenly this crazy person who's going to start up a Waco, Texas, and get your children to commit suicide. They didn't commit suicide; they got exterminated by the ATF. You know, this kind of thing, or you're some kind of crazy Ruby Ridge sort of person who wants to be away from the government and raise your children, and has got a personal arsenal. And this kind of thing, just this constant demonization. And you know what? If the people who are believing in God and doing the right thing and having a moral ethic and fabric are the ones being discriminated against, doesn't it become obvious that the people who are in charge of all this discriminating against are Satanist scumbags?
Yeah, exactly right. And basically, the reason that Christians are being demonized or mocked or made fun of the way that you're saying is because of the fact that this is preparing people for what's coming in the tribulation, when Christians will be beheaded and killed. Okay. And the reason why is because I started to talk about this earlier. We never got to it, about who the Antichrist is. So the Antichrist is this guy who is going to be given all the power. Once the global government is in place, they're going to hand all the power to one guy. Well, this guy is basically going to claim to be God. He's going to claim to be the Messiah. Now, if you think about all the major religions of the world, for example, Judaism, they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They believe the Messiah is still coming. So when the Antichrist comes, they're going to accept him as their Messiah. And then the Muslims today, they believe in a succession of prophets, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and then Muhammad. And they say each prophet was greater than the one before. Well, they believe that there's another prophet that's still coming that's going to be greater than Muhammad. And they call him the Imam Mahdi. And this guy, they say, is going to bring even more illumination of an all-inclusive religion. Okay, so the Muslims are waiting for the Imam Mahdi. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah. Christians are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Buddhists are waiting for the fifth Buddha. You know, those that are in Tibet and follow the Dalai Lama, they say that he keeps being reincarnated. And so basically, when this guy, the Antichrist, comes, he is going to be seen as the fulfillment of every religion. He will be the Jewish Messiah, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Imam Mahdi, the fifth Buddha, the Dalai Lama. Basically, he will be one that brings all these religions together into a one world religion and a one world government. And everybody's going to say, wow, this is so great. We're all getting together. We're putting aside our differences. We're finally uniting. Only one catch: get on board or die. And so that is what it's going to be like, the Bible tells us. And, you know, those that are true Christians, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible's clear that they will not be deceived by this guy. It says that the elect will not be deceived. And so therefore, you know, they're not going to receive the mark of the beast. They're not going to receive the mark in their right hand and their forehead, because in order to get the mark, you have to worship the Antichrist. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, you know, maybe some Christians will just bite the bullet and say, hey, I got to buy food. I'm just going to get this mark. But if you look at the way the technology is going with the brain scan technology, you know, polygraphs existed many decades ago. Obviously, they had a lot of flaws. But the technology is so much better now with brain scan and other technologies that I believe that in order to get the mark of the beast, you're going to have to worship the Antichrist. But when you pledge allegiance to the Antichrist, they'll know whether you're telling the truth. And so if a Christian were to say, oh, I'm just going to bite the bullet and just take the mark of the beast, they're not going to be able to get it, because they're going to show up to get it and a little buzzer is going to go off saying, you know, this guy's, you know, not really on board with the Antichrist. And then he's probably going to be taken for an enhanced interrogation and, you know, lose his head.
Now, what's this issue of religion? We know that there are many, many religions, and it connotes a belief structure, usually in some kind of a founding document or a prophet or Messiah or some description that came before. Is there any actual mention of the word religion in the Bible?
Yes, the Bible does use the word religion, and it uses it in both negative or positive ways, depending. But in James chapter 1, the Bible talks about pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted by the world. So according to that, a positive mention of religion is basically good things that we do to follow the Bible, to help other people, to live a clean life, to obey the Bible. So religion has to do with the works that we do, the good things that we do. So religion,
Not the preachers that we listen to or the churches we belong to.
Exactly. So religion is a good thing, but religion's not going to get us to heaven. The thing that gets us to heaven, according to the Bible, is believing on Jesus. Religion is just something about how we live our lives that, you know, in order to be obedient to God and to please God, you know, but it has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with whether we're going to heaven or hell. Religion isn't going to get us there. We got to believe in Jesus. You know, we got to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. So basically, the Antichrist is going to be a guy who brings all nations and all religions together. And this is not far-fetched, because if we look at history, there have been a lot of dictators who were worshipped and where people treated them as a god. You know, you think of the Soviet Union, Joseph Stalin. That they term that the personality cult about Joseph Stalin, that basically people worshipped him. And people worship, of course, Kim Jong-il, and they worshipped Mao Zedong, and they worshipped Caesar, you know, back in the Roman Empire. So throughout history, these godlike emperors, these godlike dictators have arisen, these evil men who people worshipped and believed that they were some kind of a god man. well, the Antichrist is going to be the ultimate evil dictator, God man that everybody's worshiping. I think outwardly he's going to seem like a good guy because the Bible says that he'll be so deceptive that he would deceive even the elect if it were possible. You know, if it weren't for God basically telling us, you know, don't go for this, he's saying even many Christians would be deceived if it were possible, but it's not possible. But if it were possible, because he will be so slick, he's going to perform miracles. He's going to do a lot of the things that Jesus did. He's going to receive a deadly wound, and then he's going to be healed and basically come back to life, basically mirroring the death, burial, and resurrection. So this guy is going to bring everybody together. And look at the brainwashing that's going on, where everything's about unity and let's put aside our differences and let's get along and let's get rid of national borders
and Osama bin Laden and
let's get rid of, you know, let's put aside our differences and let's all focus on what we agree on about religion and about politics. And this is all preparing people for this one world government, one world religion.
You know what's interesting is that's part of the way that I run the show. I talk to people that I may have disagreements with, but I just focus on the points that we agree and try to reach conclusions on those things. And the points that we disagree, I think that we can address those at another time, perhaps after we've the fundamentals are: do you want a global tyranny to kill and enslave everybody who wants to be free? No. Okay. Well, then we agree on the fundamentals, so there aren't really any real argument that we're ever going to have. So let's put aside all these little differences and just go, okay, let's stop the big global evil tyranny of ruthless criminals, sociopathic, genocidal scumbaggery, and then we can argue till the cows come home, because we won't get stormed in and have an M4 pointed at our head in the middle of the conversation.
Well, unfortunately, I don't believe that we're going to defeat the globalist scumbag New World Order agenda. I wish we could, but, you know, I believe that these things are going to happen and there's nothing we can do to stop it. You know, so I'm trying to wake up the individual. I'm trying to basically reach the individual with the truth here, because obviously, yeah, the whole world is eventually going to go into this tyranny, this global government of the tribulation. But you know what? I've read the end of the book and I know who wins in the end. And so I'm not scared of it. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not worried about it. But that doesn't mean I'm just going to roll over and die either, because I'm not going to roll over and die. You know, I'm going to fight to the bitter end, and I'm going to wake up as many people as I can. I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as I can. And I'm going to try to wake up as many Christians as I can so that they'll be warned and ready. And you know what? God gave us warning after warning after warning in the Bible for a reason. He wants us to know this is coming so that we can be spiritually prepared for it. But Christians aren't prepared for this at all. And it's going to take them by surprise, you know, because their preachers are not warning them at all. Their preachers have sold them this fairy tale of the preacher of rapture. And hopefully this film will fix that.
So I want to also address one other point about this this prospect of religion and individuality. Now, I think there was something about the Muslim belief. I saw in a documentary that it's about this personal relationship with God. It has nothing to do with your particular imam or cleric or whatever. It is a personal relationship with God, and you're trying to have a regular communication with him by having prayers three times a day, pointing in such and such direction. Now, conceptually, thinking about this, it's about keeping people on point with their higher self, essentially. This is what I've kind of decoded a lot of religious sort of practices and speak as, is to essentially keep your canvas clean so that a clear picture is there for you to paint. You know, your life itself, you get to paint the picture, and you won't be distracted by any of these things like extreme guilt and obsession and thirst for power and whatever. It's like, no, none of that stuff really matters. That's just in the physical world. That doesn't matter. What really matters is what's inside. What really matters is how I'm communicating with that power which is above me. And in a way, It allows you to have a relationship with the best part of yourself and also understanding and countering the worst parts of yourself that you might be manipulated or coerced into doing evil. But the problem is, it's not entirely possible to eradicate evil entirely. It's a perennial thing, and it's something we've always got to, you know, constantly struggle against, both internally and externally. That's my belief. You can never wipe out one or the other.
To fly to New Zealand by plane from New York City, it takes 22 hours. So from the Twin Cities, 19. I mean, I fly all the time, and 6 hours on a plane is like a lot, and 19 is wrong. And they see, they distract you. They feed you, and then they feed you some more, and then they feed you. Give me a dessert. Give me a dessert. Give me a dessert. Have your dessert, you prick. Give me that dessert. Have a Bloody Mary. Yeah, give me a whiskey sour. Yeah, give me whatever you got. Just more liquor, more liquor, more liquor. And then when you're done, there's still 16 hours to go. If you want to know what it's like, you can experience going to New Zealand. It's very simple. Sit in a chair for 19 hours. And take your hands and press your head as hard as you can. And don't stop. Don't stop! 19 hours, just like this. And then at the end of 19 hours, you pull your hands off and you feel like you're in New Zealand.
Welcome
back. You
certainly
won't feel like you're home.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Vinny Eastwood Show, broadcasting live from New Zealand, something like 10,000 kilometres away or something like that. It takes you about 19 hours from the Twin Cities to get here. That was Lewis Black, famed US comedian, very good guy. Now, we were talking about foundational beliefs and something like that, and my very special guest, Pastor Stephen Anderson, websites afterthetribulation.com, the new documentary coming out with Paul Wittenberger and Chris Maple at the helm of that too, and Stephen being the narrator. Also, his church website is faithfulwordbaptist.org. And over the break, we were talking about these meaningful coincidences, these are sort of unexplained experiences. And what some people do is they kind of mistake the nature of reality. Okay, I believe there's a physical world and a metaphysical world, and the physical world actually trumps the metaphysical world a lot of ways. So if you base your belief structure on something that you interpret, like let's say, I took a picture of myself and there were a few lights around me, ergo I am the reincarnation of Joseph, and I'm going to lead the world and save everybody's life. You know, it's just something you've interpreted and made up in your head that you believe is a meaningful coincidence, when it might just be a coincidence in and of itself. However, if you have yourself firmly rooted in reality and you know things and they're written down and you have a solidity to it, you'll find that meaningful coincidences start happening all the time around you, particularly when you're doing what would some people would call righteous acts. Somehow the forces of darkness get disadvantaged in some way and allows you to go forth and strike a death blow. You know, opportunities and people will come into your life that you never even met before, and suddenly they become great partners, and you accomplish wonderful works together. Things like this, and happens to me on a daily basis. I'll just think about somebody, and suddenly that person will send me a text message, or they'll call me, or they'll bring me some food, or they'll make a donation, or something like that. You know, we have to make ourselves very, very grounded. If we are grounded, it allows us to harness the electricity in the air.
Well, you're exactly right that, you know, we don't want to make coincidences the basis for our belief, you know, and that's why the Bible is the basis for my belief. But if you are really rooted and grounded and you have your feet on that solid rock, then yeah, you do notice a lot of meaningful coincidences in life that are basically God's working in your life and God's hand. And let me give you some examples. Just in the making of this film, there were so many things that just came together. And I remember at a few points I was speaking to Paul and we felt like something was going wrong or that there was a problem with the film. And we both just said, you know what? I'm not even worried about it because everything has just come together so far for this film. I know this is going to work out great because God's hand is at work. And for example, just the very first time that we started shooting the film back in February, when we first started filming, Paul contacted me and said, okay, these are the dates I'm coming out to Phoenix to film. And it just so happened that the dates that he chose were the exact, one of them was the exact date that I was going to be speaking at Arizona State University. Well, you know, a guy like me being brought in to speak at Arizona State University doesn't really happen every day because I'm a pretty controversial guy. But it just so happened that I was speaking at Arizona University on the days that we were filming. And so we ended up being able to incorporate that into the film. And I was able to, you know, talk about Bible prophecy and things at ASU. And then that became a really big part of the film. And there were just so many coincidences like that where everything just worked out perfectly. Another guy that appears in the film is a guy named Dr. Kent Hovind. And this guy is a famous creation scientist who would, you know, travel all over America and really all over the world giving seminars about science and creation and stuff like that. Well, he's in prison right now because he didn't give the tax man everything that the tax man thought he had coming to him. So he's in federal prison. Well, before this film was even thought of, it just turned out that, you know, I had visited this guy in prison just because, you know, I just want to visit a brother in Christ and be an encouragement to him. So I had visited him in prison before I even knew about this film. And it turns out that he, who believed and preached this pre-tribulation rapture for 38 years, in the course of being in prison, having a lot of time on his hand, reading a lot of Bible, he figured out that the pre-tribulation rapture was a fraud. And it turned out we were able to do a telephone interview with him from prison and incorporate that into the film. So a lot of cool stuff worked out that really enhanced the film, you know, that we could have this exclusive, you know, prison interview with Kent Hovind, and we could have, you know, Pastor Anderson of all people, you know, speaking at ASU to all these, you know, students in this heathen institution, and just so many other things just fell into place. And really, I mean, Paul got this film done in a much shorter time than he thought that he was going to be able to get it done in. And, you know, I was always wanting it to come out on December 21st because that's the so-called end of the world date. And really, I'm starting to wonder if perhaps the Mayans were predicting the release of this film. Because, you know, they did say that it was going to be an awakening in human consciousness. And I think that's what this film's going to do. And so perhaps all the planets and stars are lining up, you know, for this film to be released on December 21st. It's that important of a film. And I'm kidding, of course, but...
Well, it would seem that fate is not without a sense of irony, as they say in The Matrix. And wouldn't it be ironic if the date that people said was the end of the world was actually the beginning of a much better one?
Well, in my opinion, the most significant thing that's going to happen on the 21st is the release of this film. I mean, I don't have any doubt about that.
Now, No. I disagree. I think probably the most significant thing that's going to happen on the 21st is that it is the last day of bank trading for the year of 2012. And then the following Monday on Christmas Eve, when nobody will be in Congress or the Senate, they're going to pass the legislation to renew the 99-year tenure of the Federal Reserve.
Wow. Well, let me say this. I don't put any stock in the Mayan prophecies or anything about, you know, December 21st, 2012. But the rulers of the darkness of this world, the globalist elite, they seem to be obsessed with the occult and anything that's, you know, satanic or occultic. So it wouldn't surprise me at all if they did something on that day that was significant and meaningful to them, and that it would be a self-fulfilling prophecy because they think it means something. You know, it's going to mean something. So I will say one thing. If anything crazy does happen on the 21st, you know, I'll guarantee you it's man-made. I'll guarantee you it's somebody in the global elite that's bringing it to pass. Because I don't believe the Mayans were able to predict anything. I believe that if something happens on that day, it'll be self-fulfilling prophecy because the people who run our world are into the occult. So it wouldn't surprise me if they were to stage something on that day. But I personally think that the day is going to come and go without us seeing anything big happen, except the release of this film, which is huge. And so that's why we're...
You know, it occurs to me, Machiavelli, he said the end justifies the means.
Right.
And you relate that to 2012. Let's say 2012 is the end. it justifies the means of getting us the New World Order. You know, that's what all these people are doing. As David Icke says, the totalitarian tiptoe. And the Prime Minister of New Zealand, John Key, he actually said to a business conference, it was recorded and reported on mainstream media, that we passed many, many small types of legislation during our administration, and when you put them together, it adds up to a lot. And then the next quote is, they have problem, reaction, solution, and gradually heat up the water and boil that frog alive, okay, the totalitarian tiptoe. These people are very open with what they're doing. And usually it kind of goes in drips and drabs, like it'll go very, very slowly with the tyranny, and then they'll catalyze some sort of event or concoct some sort of event, and that will spur on a whole new generation of new protocols that will be slowly implemented to a certain point. And you wonder, when exactly is the apparatus of the New World Order going to be absolutely complete? And my perspective on this is, it's irrelevant. I don't care when it's going to be complete. I care not about the date or the time. What I care about is right now and doing everything that I can to do the right thing, whatever the right thing might be, and whatever sacrifices I have to make. It's the right thing to do. What other excuses have you got? What other higher callings have you got that is more important than doing the right thing by yourself and by those around you? I get that. Some people don't even live their lives for more than 20 minutes in an occasion of deep thought about who they really are and what they're really supposed to be doing with their lives. They don't. Wake up, those of you who can. There'll be very few of you listening to this broadcast who will be the ones to really wake up and make changes that will resonate throughout the ages. Just do it now, sooner rather than later, I'd prefer. So Pastor Stephen Anderson has been my guest from faithfulworldbaptist.org and the new documentary aftertribulation.com. You can go there and check out the trailer if you please. Stephen, thank you very much. I've actually learned quite a lot more about Christians and Christianity and destroyed a few of my previously falsely held sort of beliefs kind of things. So thank you.
Well, thanks for having me on. I appreciate it.
Yeah, man. We'll do this again sometime, maybe after the release of the film or whatever. We'll get you guys are probably going to do some kind of a big, you know, PR tour or whatever. You know, I've had Chris and Paul on the show a number of times. You know, good dudes. And well, you know, quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, I like the idea of it not being the end of the world because I'm having so much fun exposing scumbaggery. And we'll see you again sometime, ladies and gentlemen, assuredly.